Here we go. Yeah, you get to be.
That's really all that matters.
What?
That you're ready.
That I'm ready. I'm ready and I'm prepared, and we're going to hope that the Lord shows up. And, he's already here. Yeah. The church has been in session. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for being here already. Thank you so much for speaking to our hearts and being the common foundation. And thank you, Lord, for giving us communion with you, that it's just a constant reminder that something has had to die so that we can live, whether it's the pig or the egg or whatever, Lord, that it's a reminder that you died for us and that in order for us to live, you had to die to pay for our sins. Jesus, I pray that your heart would come out through this message, and that these men here would be blessed as much as I've been blessed with this message. In Jesus' name, amen. As you guys know, I don't really talk too much about politics. I kind of shy away from it. You know, I do watch some news. I get the news given to me through not the TV, but kind of like through you guys, and it kind of gets funneled to me. My dad gets on me about the news, and, oh, didn't you hear about Trump? Oh, what about Biden? Blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, yeah. He says, well, when are you going to hear about those things if you don't watch TV? I was like, I kind of just did hear about it. Anyway, I'm not really that political of a person. But today is a really crazy period of time politically. Do you all agree? It's who knows what's going on. We've got political turmoil and another election, quote unquote, coming soon. I can't believe what happened in the last election. There are so many rumors and true instances of corruption and mayhem and misdirection and all this sort of thing. There was such a division in the country over who would be presiding over the country and other elections. I'm not sure where each of us are politically, but I bet whatever side you're on, there were problems with each, and there was arguments on how the people who run this country got into the positions of power. So no matter what if you're a Democrat or Republican or you're for this person or for that person, you can see that there was problems. And how in the world did this particular person come into power? I'm not even necessarily talking about those people that are in office. You know, there's the conspiracy theory, who actually got those in. But anyways, I'm not sure that this is an indication of a judgment on our country, maybe, and that the people in power are actually representing a large part of our society. That could be. Could God be behind this shift in leadership? Could God actually be orchestrating these things? I know that there's verses in the Bible that God is responsible for establishing authority, like Romans 13:1. He puts those authorities in place. And we're actually supposed to pray for those people in power. Which way we're supposed to pray, that's how the Lord puts it on you. Maybe it's AI, the artificial intelligence. Maybe that's what we're going to. I don't know. Why did we get these people in power? Well, how long are they going to be here? Why is there ungodly people in power? When will it change? How? Why? All those questions. When will it change? It is so hard to trust that God is in control of politics. Is it sin to complain when you're dissatisfied and you're complaining against what God is orchestrating and what he set in place? I would venture to say it is sin, because we're supposed to be trusting God's plan. Are we able to question God on his ruling and overruling? Can we question him? What is considered rebellion and what's considered an honest question? These are all fun questions to consider. of which today we might have a little bit of insight. Let's talk about the prophet Habakkuk. Do what? what's Habakkuk? You know, it's actually a book in your Bible. It took me a little while to find it. Somebody suggested me to read the book of Habakkuk because it really blessed them. And I was like, oh, I didn't get blessed at all until I really started studying it. On my Bible, it's page 840. It's right after Nahum and before Zephaniah, which are actually books of the Bible in your Bible too.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. It's after Genesis and before Revelation. So if that can narrow it down. Like I said, page 840. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets, and minor prophets doesn't mean it's less in importance, but due to the size, it's only three chapters long. There's controversy on what year it was written. Was it 587 or 605 B.C.? Was it this? Was it that? He was a contemporary of Jeremiah, and it was written around 600 B.C. There are speculations of who he was, but since they're just speculations, I'm not going to bore you with the speculations. Just know that this was written before the Babylonian conquest. The Chaldeans is the nation that's mentioned in chapter 1, and the Chaldeans are actually the Babylonians. You can see that from other references in the Bible, like from Daniel. But if you don't believe me, just believe that there's this nation called the Chaldeans that are mentioned in here. They're a bad nation that is ruthless in conquering other nations. I don't mean to speak in generalities, but just know that there's this country called the Chaldeans that's a bad conquering nation. As a background, right now, the Israelites weren't doing what God told them to do, and it was prophesied, it was foretold that if they didn't do the certain things, that they'd be conquered. Long story short, that's a whole other story. Israel had been in Egypt for the 400 years, and then they were delivered by Moses. You know, Moses had led them out of Egypt. They were in the desert for 40 years after crossing the Red Sea. And Moses wasn't permitted by God to enter the land because he misrepresented God. He was only supposed to speak to this rock to get water for the Israelites, but he struck it. Anyways, Israel is now in that promised land of Canaan. So they're actually occupying this land, but they're not doing what God told them to do, and the consequences are coming. And the Babylonians or the Chaldeans are the nation that's going to come in and implement God's foretellings of what's going to happen, the consequences. So Habakkuk has an oracle that he saw. Each of the three chapters has a theme to it. Chapter 1 is about Habakkuk's frustration with what God is doing. He can't understand it. The next chapter, chapter 2, is about faith. It's about how Habakkuk actually sees that faith is what's going to help him understand his frustration with what God's doing. And the final chapter, 3, is Shigayonoth. Anyways, I wanted to put that out there because I didn't know what it was either. But in the footnote, it says it's a highly emotional, poetic form. And it's actually a psalm or a song because it's directed to the choir director to be sung in full strength. It's not like a mild-mannered song, but it's supposed to be sung in full strength. Sometimes there's indications in music where you sing soft softer, or when you sing louder. This is like the full strength notation of it, highly emotional. In the first chapter, Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord. This is his oracle, but in the footnote it says burden. Are we supposed to have burdens? We're not supposed to take on these burdens and that sort of thing, but there is a burden that was given to Habakkuk. We can have burdens. We're just not supposed to be burdened with the burdens. Psalm 22:55 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. This word burden actually means that the burden came from God and we're supposed to cast it back on him. God gives us that burden. I'm still learning about prayer, and I'm still learning about how we're supposed to pray, that we're supposed to pray, what is prayer. But in this instance, a burden is something coming from the Lord that God gives us the ability to participate. We cast it back on him, and we can pray, and we can participate in it. When I have a burden, I pray about it. And now I can trust that this burden has come from him and that he wants to accomplish it. And I get to join in on that burden in a way, whether it be missions or evangelism or working or volunteering, talking to someone, praying for some event. Habakkuk's oracle says that he is so frustrated about the current state of Israel. The reason I started talking about politics at first was because this is kind of what Habakkuk was going through. In the same way that I'm just like so frustrated and just confounded, flabbergasted at what God is orchestrating as far as the politics in the U.S., it was happening the same way in Habakkuk's time. I mean, it hadn't happened just yet because they were coming, but it's imminent. The oracle was given to Habakkuk. So in the same way that we are bewildered, frustrated, confused, it's the same thing in Habakkuk, and that's why I mentioned I didn't launch into politics because that's what I'm into, because I'm really not. But in verses 2 to 4 in the first chapter, it says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. That's kind of like what's going on today. Justice is perverted. Or evil is good, good is evil, you know. And Habakkuk is starting to question that Lord, question God's character. Habakkuk is like, hey, is this really from you, God? I'm really curious. It's almost on the verge of him not believing God. So God answers, but it's not what Habakkuk expects. A lot of times God answers questions that we're not asking. And sometimes he answers even though we're not asking a question. Like with Nicodemus. Nicodemus is like, hey God, how can blah, blah, blah. And it says Jesus answered Nicodemus, but there is no question mark from Nicodemus. You know, so God can answer the questions that's on your heart. The Chaldeans are coming, and they're going to be used by God for judgment. This ruthless nation that conquers and kills and rapes the women and causes mayhem, destroys everything, and takes those people and puts them in their kingdom, they're the one that's coming. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. Man, this is today, isn't it? It goes on to say how bad they are, how ruthless they are, how violent they are. But God is going to use them. In verse 11 of chapter 1, it says that God is actually going to be, it says, but they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God. So they're going to get it because they're taking, because they're afflicting God's people. But that's another story also. Habakkuk is confused and states some of God's characteristics. And he's confused because God would use evil people to accomplish his purpose. You know? God, this isn't in your character that you're going to endorse evil, that you're going to make things happen because you're using this. This doesn't really seem like it's in your character, God. So I got saved back in 1986, 30-some years ago, and what was on my heart, I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know his character. I heard all these people that had been in the Lord that I looked up to say, that's not in God's character. God wouldn't do that. God would, you know. And so all these years, that's what I really wanted to know. I know about God, a lot of facts about him, but I really wanted to know his character. And I think maybe just recently I'm catching a glimpse of what his character is going to be. In verse 12, it says, Habakkuk wrote, are you not from everlasting, O Lord? My God, my Holy One? We're not actually going to die. There's actually going to be a remnant. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. So we get a little glimpse of Habakkuk's understanding of his frustration. He understands that the Chaldeans are going to be used, and he's starting to catch a glimpse of God's character, even though he's questioning it. In chapter 2, Habakkuk says, well, I'll just have to wait then. I will wait and see what the Lord's reproof of me is. Since I'm asking all these questions and kind of questioning God's character by using evil nation, Habakkuk wants to believe, but he's having a hard time with it. Kind of like the guy who Jesus said, believe. He says, hey, I believe. Just help my unbelief. We need a little bit of help here. It's kind of like that. God says to write this answer on tablets for the one that reads may run. Not run away, but can run to spread this answer here. Chapter 2, verse 4 is actually quoted three times in the New Testament. I'm going to skip to the end. But the righteous will live by his faith. So it's not necessarily about what you can see. It's not necessarily about what's really happening. It's what it's your faith that the righteous is going to live by. This vision is not for now, but in the future, it also says there. It turns out that Habakkuk is actually asking honest questions. He's not rebellion. It's not bitterness. It's not questioning God's sovereignty or omniscience or anything like that. But he's actually asking honest questions. And God answers those honest questions. He honors kind of dumb, kind of misguided, but honest questions. Do you have questions about what's going on? And you're really wondering why God is doing certain things in your life? There's different ways that we can pray. Pray with our heart, pray with our lips, pray with our sighs. You know, sometimes we're just like, you're burdened and you can't put it into words, but you sigh a prayer. God honors those communications, but if it's a rebellious sigh or a sigh of bitterness, it's difficult for me to understand if God can actually honor those, because then you would be questioning his foreknowledge and his plans. Habakkuk is questioning about the current events and God's character. But what God says is really important is that the righteous will live by faith. Now, we don't want to get into a faith-centered relationship with God, though, because faith in faith is just faith. I have faith at this floor, but I don't have a relationship with God because I have faith that this concrete is holding me up. Habakkuk was looking for those answers to where, why, when, who is this country, blah, blah, blah. What's going on here? But the real question that God answers is who? It's not why is this going to happen. It's not why are bad things happening. It's not when is it going to happen, when is it going to end. But the question is who? Like I said, in verse 12, he starts to recognize who that who is, because it says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" You know, he starts getting a glimpse of that the real answer is a who. God is the unchanging God, and he's the God of love, and he's the God that can be found. The answer isn't looking for a problem-centered answer, but a Christ-centered answer. Hosea goes on to assess the Chaldeans, pronounces woes over them because they're so ruthless and bad. Habakkuk continues to break through by faith in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And in verse 20, it introduces chapter 3. "But the Lord is in his holy temple, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." Are you praying for a revival? Man, it would be awesome if the United States was in revival, or if you have another country like North Korea or China or wherever, the country of California. Wouldn't that be awesome to have a revival? Are you hoping that the United States will get a good president? Are you waiting for God to do a wondrous thing? Are you waiting for God to come through? Are you praying for a revival in your own heart? Are you hoping that God will perform a miracle in your life? Are you hoping that God will remove all the enemies in your life that hinder your walk with him? Like toxic relationships, maybe a bad job, medical bills, medical diagnosis, debt, family problems, car problems, you know, all that. Let's look and see what Habakkuk was really praying for. He already recognized that God is in his holy temple. I keep that in mind about waiting for a revival, hoping for that revival. At one point, it's going to happen. You keep on, you can see it. You want it to happen. You're anticipating it. This is where the Shiganoth, the full strength of the song, begins for the choir director of stringed instruments. Chapter 3, verse 2. "Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." Habakkuk realizes that God is promising a revival. It's going to come. But not in the absence of bad things or good things or any kind of business, but in the midst of it. Brothers, God will deliver you into revival, but it might not look like what you think it should, and it might not look like what others think it should in your life. Israel was carried off to Babylon for 70 years, and that's what was coming, a ruthless conquering nation. But the revelation to Habakkuk was that revival doesn't have to wait for good times or bad times or different times. He wants your heart now. He's orchestrating things now in the midst of times. Let me read that again with a little bit different emphasis on a little different syllable here. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. Hopefully we have several years to go on. We at least have some time to enjoy with the Lord here. And God wants to have revival in your heart through it all, in the midst of it all. Babylonia is coming. Captivity is coming. The consequence is coming. They're going to be enslaved for 70 years. There is going to be a remnant, and there's rumor that Habakkuk's probably part of that. Anyways.
If I'm hearing you right, you're saying that Habakkuk is praising God that in the midst of the 70 years, that's the years he's referring to.
Yeah, that's what's going to come because he's anticipating the Chaldeans coming.
Right.
And so he says, hey, look, in the midst of those upcoming years, there's going to be a revival. I think it even says now it can be a present foretaste of a future revelation or a future timetable that why do we have to wait to be...
It's praising God.
It's praising God.
In the midst of the 70 years of bondage that he's going to reveal himself to his people.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Yes.
That is awesome.
Isn't it? Yep. You said let it rip. It's ripping, man. I hope I can communicate everything that I've gleaned from this, man. What?
The emphasis on the syllables.
Yeah. Emphasis on the different syllables. God is working. He's going to be working. It might just be astonishing to you, unbelievable. And others watching you might be astonishing to them watching what's going on in your life. But God is doing a thing, and he's going to do a thing, like what Joe was emphasizing. And in the midst of that impending captivity even, God wants to have a revival in your heart. Chapter 3, verse 18. So the rest of chapter 3 is about what Israel had gone through. It's a bit of a history lesson. I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to jump to the end in verse 18. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind's feet, and he makes me walk on my high places. That he is acknowledging God, exalting to God, delighting in what he's going to do, delighting in the sense that he's spinning around. How can you spin around with the knowledge of the impending enslavement? Verses 16 through 17, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quiver. Decay enters my bones. All these things of this impending doom. And in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit in the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord my salvation. Isn't it cool? Even after that, he still writes those last two verses. I'm thinking of other stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where God is with them through the fiery furnace. God loves you and is in love with you. He is orchestrating things. He's orchestrating things in your life to conform you to the image of your Son. He wants a continually closer, intimate relationship with you. As I read through the Bible, I keep on seeing this same phrase. I did this to the Israelites. I did that. And it's bad things. But it says, I did this to Israel, and they still didn't return to me. It's like God is taking them off to Babylon. He has a revival in store for them. He has a revival in store for you. He has a revival for you right now. All of God's dealings with you are redemptive. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this small glimpse of your prophet Habakkuk. Lord, it's just so exciting to see it written out. The plans that you have for us are good, Lord, even though it might be astonishing to us. I do pray for revival for us. I don't want to wait for it, Lord. I want you to begin that revival right now. Lord, whatever you have in store for us, it may be astonishing. But Lord, in the midst of that, you want a continually more intimate relationship with me. Thank you for your word, that we can read it, that you've given it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks. Comments, questions?
So the great marvelous thing that they wouldn't believe if he had even told them or showed them was that he's going to use their bondage to revive their hearts.
Well, even more important than that, he's going to use a ruthless, conquering mayhem of a nation to implement that work, you know. That's the astonishing thing. It may not be that we have a ruthless dictator that comes in and rapes and mayhems us, mutilates our bodies or anything. But it may still be astonishing. Like you going through all this heart stuff, it's astonishing to me to see you because you're healthy. And why is God going to use that evil-looking thing, but he wants to use that in your life?
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah.
What do I do with this?
Sounds like the one that's in the midst of the churches.
Yeah, I hadn't thought about that. That's really cool.
In his hand.
Wow, yeah.
He's in their midst.
Yeah, Scott.
And every one of them is either fallen or in danger of falling.
Right. Yeah.
With the consequence coming.
Yeah. The lampstand, yeah?
Yep.
Yeah, in the midst of it, yeah. Oh, that's really cool. Yeah, if I covered everything, it would be it'd be really.
Well, you
long,
got so. Me looking forward to going home and reading this book.
Isn't that cool? Yeah.
Yeah. It's kind of amazing. So many things in that little three chapters.
There's a ton more. Yeah.
Well, the funny part is talk about politics, and you know everybody. So a lot of you should know my father, and he was real politically charged. Especially near the end. And the one book that he asked me to read was Habakkuk.
Oh, wow.
What?
During his politically charged time. So he did know that during his political time, but it's all in your acceptance. Mm-hmm. You've got to accept what you read and understand that it's God's plan. When Israel was pulled out of Egypt, everybody sees the great mighty power of God. Did Israel see it?
Hmm. Yeah.
They were experiencing it, but did they see it?
Chris? Okay.
Well, in the midst of their release, brought about new trials.
Yes. But they didn't stick to their knowing that God was a sovereign God and God could do anything, which he did. He didn't cause them to fight for their release or fight. Now they're in a position where get ready to fight the Chaldeans. It's the direct opposite, but are you looking towards God?
And yeah.
It's not seen. They don't see God. It's hard to, as people, is when you're sitting here, God's sitting beside you. And sometimes it's hard to see that.
Yeah.
Just like that thing that with the default fence in the sand. You look back, there's only one. Well, God, where were you? My struggle.
Yeah, yeah.
I was carrying you. You know, yeah. It says it all. But how many people, when they're going through their struggles, did they see that God is there and God is in control and He is there for us?
Yeah. And it's not against His character. Habakkuk was really questioning God. I didn't get into all that, but he was like, God, you're using evil to carry out your will, and it's an astonishing thing that He's using the evil, because it seems like it's against His character. But the Chaldeans will get it, you know. They're going to be held guilty for what they do.
But technically, the only way for God to test your will is to be tempted with you. Not that He's tempting you. That's the only way, because everything He offers is good. Only one temptation,
or one
possibility to get away from. Yeah. And that'd be, if you want evil, I'll show you what evil looks like.
Hmm.
If you want it, I'll let them control. I'll let them wait. Yeah. Paul says it with New Testament doctrine. Whatever you put up with, be a believer. Deal with it. And there are areas of this is good doctrine, this is not good doctrine. If you hold on to this, deal with it.
Yeah. 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 It can take many different forms.
Yeah. One thing that's interesting is, you know, the Jews were blinded. And when I think about the Jews today, I think, they probably have some light, whatever. I start studying some of the rabbis. What a bunch of blind people. Oh, my God.
Yeah.
The things you see that they believe and don't believe is shocking. It's shocking.
Some of us are just smart enough not to break
it down. What is that? You can either open your mouth and let everybody know that you're...
Or
the point is,
seem
like
ill.
Don't see.
Does it seem like us as a whole, as followers of Christ, as people that put our trust and faith and create our relationship with God, do we feel in this time, or at least more for me, I feel like in this time and day, we are willing to say it and show it, but we're not willing to do what it takes to combat what's really going on. And I think, like you're saying, with how God's probably... Or that maybe that's His plan, is using this evil to kind of bolster us, to realize that we can't stand idle. We cannot preach that we have this complete and utter faith and love and respect for God, but then watch as the world around us destroys what He has given us, as He has gifted to us as a collective. And so really, like, I'm trying to, and I was just talking to Mike about this, that with, like you're saying, with everything going on, it's hard to decipher what's the best step, what's the next move, what is it God's calling us to do, because we know that there's a lot of corrupt things going on in this world. We know that there's a lot of bashing, there's a lot of hate, there's a lot of sin, you know, that is just engulfing our everyday lives, and it's adding pressure to the new generation. You know, you have the people in my age group that are starting to realize that we have kids to raise, we have families to take care of and to defend. I mean, we're the men are the spearhead of our families, but we're watching as the chaos ensues. And, you know, I'm going to have to send my children to school one day. And, you know, this stuff just doesn't seem any better. So it's trying to find and try to listen to what God's telling me, what I actually need to do, and what we as Christians, as true followers of Christ, what do we need to do to save what God has blessed us with?
I think there's always a remnant, and I think the answer is the same answer that Habakkuk discovered. It's a who.
Yeah.
And it's a relationship with that who. Is it to stand up and fight? Is it stand up to get politically involved? It does say don't become entangled in the affairs of the world. It doesn't say don't get involved in a vote and all that kind of stuff. That's the controversial. But it says don't get entangled with the affairs of the world. But it also says build yourself up in the Lord. As you are building yourself up in the Lord, it's going to be spilling out everywhere. So it's a who answer. It's not necessarily a what answer.
And Jesus teaches the storm's coming. I mean, whether you're a wise builder or foolish builder,
mm-hmm. yep.
the storm's coming. No matter. Yep. But instead of also looking at the people coming on them, like I also look at is the hedge of protection from the evening that was there.
Yeah. Yeah.
The hand of the Lord said, moved it out of the way. You know, just let evil have its course. I think that's a lot of what God was like, okay, you don't want me, I'm going to remove my protection from you, and this is what it is.
I think as you are answering the question that you're asking, and they're good, honest questions, you're not rebellious, you're not bitter, you're wondering, God, what in the world are you doing today? How am I going to survive? How am I going to promote a godly relationship in the people that I come in contact with? And this is a real common verse, but Romans 8:28 and 29. You know, a lot of times I quote 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to their purpose. And somebody I know always says, read on, one more verse. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants to conform you, and he wants to transform the people around you. He wants to transform those people by you getting closer and more intimate with Christ. And it's a natural, spontaneous outpouring of your relationship with him.
Thank you.
Yep.
It was great. Thanks.
Yeah. Thanks a lot. Thanks for listening, guys.
Good stop.